Our reading, our first reading this morning is in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read verse 1 to verse 8. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Right, we're going to look at this book of Mark, the beginning of the gospel it starts. So we're going to have the first slide up. Thank you, Elias. There's the first verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So right away, he's telling us, Mark, what kind of book it is that he's writing. And you see, it's the beginning of the good news. So this is a good news book. We all like to have good news, whether that's someone coming and saying you've passed all your exams or the test results have come back clear, that kind of good news. Well, here is some good news. It's a good news book. It's news. News is the reporting of something significant that has happened. Good news is the announcement that something has happened that's going to make people happy. So what we're about to read is good news. That's important. Not bad news, not sad news, not boring news, not irrelevant news. Good news. In fact, we're going to read the best news. Because what Mark has to tell us is news that's not going to just make us happy now. It's going to make us happy forever. This is the best news. It's news about a person called Jesus. And the Jesus that Mark is talking about is that man from Nazareth, the son of Mary, brought up in the carpenter's home, Joseph. What is it about this man, Jesus, that Mark wants us to know? Well, first of all, you see he's got two titles. Jesus, first of all, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. That's the Hebrew version of a Greek word, Christ. So both mean the same thing. So Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah mean exactly the same thing. They mean the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, the Anointed One is God's chosen king. The king that God had promised to send into the world to rescue the world and to rule it forever and ever and ever. So Mark is saying, this Jesus is that king, the Messiah. Secondly, he says that he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And that is another way in which the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, speaks about God's chosen king. He's the Son of God who will come to rescue the world and rule it forever. And we hear God saying these things in the Old Testament about his king. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He will be my son. That's 2 Samuel 7, when God makes a promise to David. And then in Psalm 2, we hear God saying this, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he says to the king, you're my son. Today I've become your father. So the Son of God is a title meaning God's chosen king. So we've got two titles there meaning the same thing, haven't we? So what he's saying there is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the king, the king. Because he wants us to get the message. He's the king, I tell you. So this is really important, right at the start, that we get this. So we're going to get this, right? So we're going to have a bit of congregation participation now. So you've been warned, so you're getting ready for this. We're going to read the verse. I'm going to read the verse. And we're going to say, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. I'm going to say that. And then I want you, in really loud voices, to say, this side you say the Messiah, and this side you say the Son of God. And then this side, you say the king. And then this side, you say the king. So this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the king, the king. Should we have a go? Okay. Nice and loud, because this is the beginning of the good news. So the beginning of the good news about Jesus, really, that's pretty good. I think we can do it a bit better. All right? You know, bit of volume. Okay, so the beginning of the good news about Jesus,
the Messiah, the Son of God, the King.
Yes. And this is really, really good news. It's an amazing claim, actually, isn't it? Say that this Jesus is the one who God has chosen to rescue the world and rule it forever and ever. How do you know he's the King, Mark? The question. Well, he said, I'm going to tell you. And that's what he tells us in his book. So let's look at the first piece of evidence. You're up for a bit of detective work this morning. First piece of evidence. Thank you, Elias. Oh, he's the king. There you go. Yeah, I forgot about that picture. But that's really important that we remember. He's the king. The king. Right, thank you. All right, so this is verses 2 and 3. It's in your Bibles, but it's on the screen so you can see it. It's a quote from the Old Testament, so from the first part of the Bible. And he's taking us, Mark, to the Old Testament to tell us that the king isn't just going to turn up out of the blue. And the first part of the quote is taken from an Old Testament book called Malachi. And the second part of the quote is taken from an Old Testament book called Isaiah. Malachi chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 40. And what we're being told in advance is, you'll know when the king comes. You'll know when he's about to appear because a messenger will come just before him, or a voice will come just before he comes to get people ready for his arrival. So it's a bit like, you know, when a really important person comes to town on an official visit. We get kind of official visits from royal people quite a lot in the Lake District. It's a bit like the Queen's visit to Ulverston in the 1980s when I was a kid. We were told she's coming. So she's on an official visit. We were told in advance that she was coming. Unfortunately, she kind of just passed through Ulverston. She was on her way to somewhere much more important, Barrow. You can believe that. Yeah. But they make ships and submarines and things, and she was going to launch one of these. So she was passing through Ulverston. She's going to pass through by our school. And they wanted loads and loads of people to line the streets with the flags, particularly lots of school children. So they said, she's going to come. We want the school out. And you can see her as she passes the school. She's going to be passing at 2 o'clock. So 1:45, we were all out on the pavement outside the school waiting for the Queen to arrive. It's quite exciting, really. We're going to see the Queen. Anyway, you know, we're going to see a car drive past anyway. And before she arrived, we knew that she was on her way, A, because we'd had the message, but also because we saw one of these. So as soon as... that's not Cumbria Police, that's the London Police special escort. But as soon as you see them, you know, actually, it's the outrider, you see. And the outrider comes before the really, really important person. So as soon as I saw the outrider, my heart starts beating a bit faster. Because I know who's coming after that. So we've got a picture. You see the car behind. And it's got the royal seal on. There's the Queen's Rolls Royce. And sure enough, after the motorbike came the car, and then that's what happened next. Ulverston, 1980s. There she's looking at me, waving at me, when I've got my flag like that. The Queen arrived. Right. God has been telling people in the Old Testament for hundreds and hundreds of years, you'll know when the king is about to appear, because you'll see the forerunner. The outrider, if you like. So we need to be looking out for the king's outrider, for the forerunner. And what do we learn about the forerunner from the evidence? So if we can go back to the evidence, please, Elias. There we go. So here's the evidence. This is the kind of the profile, if you like, of the forerunner, of the outrider. He's described as a messenger and a voice. So that tells us about how he's going to do his job. How is he going to do his job? By speaking. By speaking, okay? Where are we going to find him? Where are we going to find him? Thank you, in the wilderness. Please don't be shy this morning. Please do shout out. We're going to find him in the wilderness. And what is his job? Prepare the way for someone else. So for someone other than himself, and it says the Lord there, so prepare the way for God, that tells us something about this king who's coming. He is divine. He is God himself. So he's going to draw attention not to himself, but to the king, to someone else. And Mark says now, right, the outrider, the foreigner, he came, you know. And he's called John the Baptist. And he tells us about this man, John, in verses 4 to 8. Do have a look in front of you. They're not coming up on the screen, these. You have, just have a look in the Bible in front of you. And what we're going to do, we're going to see if this man, John the Baptist, it's going to be a description of him now, matches the profile from Malachi and Isaiah, right? So I'm going to read verses 4 to 8, and whenever you come across a match with Malachi and Isaiah, you're going to shout, match! Okay, so we'll have a practice. Okay, after three, you shout, match. One, two, three.
Match!
Great. Now, are you going to do it? I'm kind of worried that you're a bit shy, and you think you might get it wrong. Don't worry. We're all friends here. We get things wrong all the time. But, you know, if you think you see a match, just go for it. Some people are already looking already. That's great. Okay. And so, John the Baptist, verse 4, appeared in the wilderness.
Match.
Yeah, why is it a match? Why is it a match? It's wilderness, the place. It's the place. It's in the right place. It's in the wilderness. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching.
Match.
Thank you. Speaking there, there's a match, there's a voice, a messenger, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. Yes. The messenger has come with a message. After me. Yes. Well done. Who was that? Oh, sticker. Give Elaine a sticker. You get a sticker. Yes, well done. After me. He's pointed to someone else. Not him. It's not me. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we all shout. Yes. Match. Match. After me comes one more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to grovel down before him and untie his sandals. He's much more powerful than I am. I can just get you wet. He's going to change your heart. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's much greater. So do you see? John's saying, I'm just the outrider. In every way, he points away from himself to the one who comes after him. He fits the profile of the messenger in these ways. And one more that we haven't managed to spot. We didn't shout match. Does anyone know which bit it was? Well, it's in verse 6. And it's the bit that says, tells us about John's clothes. Which is a bit funny, isn't it, really? You know, why is he telling us about his clothes? Camel's hair, leather belt around his waist. Why do we need to know that, Mark? Well, if you saw someone wearing this, I'm pointing over there, but you need to look over there. All right. That's not Superman, but he's dressed up as Superman. So if you saw someone like that, it'd be quite easy for you to work out who they were dressed as, wouldn't it? Yeah? Would you think Superman as soon as you saw that? Yeah? Well, if you were a first century Jew who knows your Old Testament and you saw someone dressed in hair with a leather belt tied around the waist, which is, you know, pretty unusual in those days, you would immediately think, Elijah. He's dressed like Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, a great prophet in the Old Testament. And the thing about Elijah was that he wore hair clothing, and he had a leather belt tied around his waist. You can check it out, 2 Kings chapter 1. We think, well, is that important? Yes, it's very important. You see, the messenger that Malachi says in chapter 3 is coming. He's saying the Lord's coming. A messenger will come first who will announce him. And he goes on to say that the messenger will be a new Elijah. It's going to be a new Elijah, this messenger who comes before the Lord. And here's this man, John, dressed just like Elijah. Match. Wow. In all these different ways, John the Baptist fits the profile of the Old Testament messenger and the voice in the wilderness. He is the promised outrider. And if we understand this as we're reading, then that should get your heart beating a little bit faster, should get your pulse racing, adrenaline flowing, because it means that the next person to show up on the scene is the King. The King. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Try again. This is the good news about Jesus.
The King.
The King is the next person who's on the scene. And the next person to show up is Jesus. Message: Jesus is God's King. The voice in the wilderness proclaims it. Now, the sad thing about us, and I'm including myself in this, is that we haven't treated Jesus as the King. The King. He's the most important person in the whole wide world. And yet, we've lived as if we're the most important person. And it's important that we regularly come before God and say sorry for that, admit that, and say sorry for that. And we're going to do that together in a words of confession. So if you want to say sorry for treating Jesus in the wrong way, treating God in the wrong way, and treating other people in the wrong way, which hurts God, then please join me and others as we say this prayer together. Let's have a moment of quiet. Let's help us reflect about our own lives, how we fail in this area, how we're so self-centered, not God-centered, not Christ-centered, not others-centered, and ask for His grace and His forgiveness. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and action. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have made too little of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and too much of ourselves. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from our sins and help us to overcome our faults. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you ready? Are you ready for the next piece of evidence that shows us that Jesus is the King? The King. And the answer is yes. If you were wondering. Yes, we're ready, okay? So Steve's going to come, and he's going to read the next section of Mark chapter 1. So let's look at the evidence. Let's do the detective work. Evidence pointing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God.
Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
Thank you, Steve. Okay, two pieces of evidence there underlying Jesus' identity as the King. The King. The first is in verse 10, if you look at it. You see, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. So as he's coming up out of the water, he's baptized. And as he's coming up out of the water, we see the Spirit descends on him with like a dove. John has just been preaching, hasn't he, to the people in the desert, and he said that the one who comes after me is much greater than me. I'm not even worthy to grovel on the floor and untie the sandals of his feet. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I just get you wet. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to change you on the inside. And so here is the Spirit of God now descending on Jesus. So he receives the Spirit so that he can give the Spirit, baptize others in the Spirit. So that's the first piece of evidence. Did you spot the second piece of evidence? This is pretty big, isn't it? So we've had the voice in the wilderness. Do you see the next piece of evidence? Anyone want to tell me what it is? We've had one voice. There's a big clue. Thank you. Voice from heaven. There's a big piece of evidence in verse 11. God says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So Mark has already said that this is, well, let's do it. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, Son of God, the Son of God. So he said, this is the good news about my son, the Son of God. And here he says, "You are my son." We've got it directly from the lips of God himself, haven't we? You're my son. Now, occasions when God speaks directly into the world are very, very rare in the Bible. He usually sends messengers. But here, directly, the heavenly tannoi. And this is a very, 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 very big moment. This is massive. The king has come. Jesus is God's king. The voice from heaven shouts it. But why is it good news? Do you think it's good news? Why is it good news? Well, let's think about that. Verse 10, have a look at verse 10 again. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We see something strange there and very, very, very wonderful. Heaven is torn open. I wonder what that was like. Was there a noise? Like, you know, tearing piece of paper? Like that. But heaven is torn open. It's quite striking words, isn't it? Torn open. But it's absolutely wonderful. Heaven, the dwelling place of God, has been closed to sinful people like us. People who say no to God and yes to me. I'm going to live life my way. Our sin has caused a terrible, terrible distance, a barrier between us and God. But here, heaven is torn open. And the gift and the love of the Father pours down on Jesus. You see that? The gift of God, the Spirit, and the love of God. This is my Son whom I love, delighted in, pours down on Jesus. Wonderful thing here, that with the coming of Jesus, the barrier between us and God is torn open. And Jesus walks under an open heaven. We're never told in the gospel that opening of heaven never shuts again. Jesus walks under an open heaven. He's always doing that. He's always got the Spirit's anointing. He always has the Father's love. And as I read that, I wonder, what about that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the Father's love? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the Spirit's anointing? Is it possible for us, even in spite of our sin, could we walk under an open heaven too? And the good news is, yes. Yes, because that's what the King has come to do, to make possible. How will he do that? Well, again, we've got clues. How is he going to do it? Clues? First clue is in verse 9. See, I was always surprised that Jesus was baptized when I was a boy, because it's the sinners who are baptized, isn't it? That's who came to John. The people who knew that they'd rebelled against God, they needed God's forgiveness. So John baptizes sinners who repent, who turn from their sin. But Jesus, he was totally different. He never sinned. He was perfect. He had no need to repent. He doesn't need to be washed. That's what baptism is, just a washing. He doesn't need to be washed on the outside or the inside. He's clean. Surely he's the one who washes us. He's the one who washes our hearts clean. But he was baptized. Why? Well, if he's to rescue us from our plight, the distance, the separation between us and God, he's got to enter it. If he's to lift us up to his heights, he has to come down to the depths. He has to plumb our depths and bring us out. So he joins us in our separation, if you like, our estrangement, our exile from God. Second clue is in verses 12 and 13. I don't know if you noticed this when Steve read it, but it's a bit strange. Verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Well, lots of supernatural activity there that's telling us that this person is very, very important, that he is the king. The thing that kind of strikes me is, it's probably bad English, isn't it, really? We wouldn't write it like this. He says, he went into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. He tells us twice. He doesn't have to tell us twice. When they wrote these Gospels, p- parchment was very expensive, so they used as few words as possible. They want to be really, really concise. But he tells us he's in the wilderness. The Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness. He could have just said the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness where he spent 40 days being tempted by Satan. But he doesn't. He says the wilderness, the wilderness. You see where he is. You really need to see where Jesus is. He's in the wilderness. The wilderness. It was in the wilderness that Isaiah said a voice would call out. It was in the wilderness that John came preaching a baptism of repentance. And the wilderness in the Old Testament stood for the place where your sin takes you, away from God, far, far away, distance, separation from God. And look where Jesus has come. Look where the King has come. He's come to the wilderness. He's come to join us in the wilderness, the place where we find ourselves because of our sin. That's where he has come to lead us out. He's come to take our place in the wilderness in order to save us from the wilderness. That's what the baptism and the wilderness are pointing us to. Mark is getting us ready for something that's going to happen in 3 years' time. So we're going to press the fast forward button and we're going to go fast forward 3 years in Mark's gospel to Mark chapter 15. You might just want to have a look with me. So fast forward in the Bible. So Mark chapter 15. It's on page 1022. 23 is the bit that we're going to be looking at. 1023. And you'll see that it says the death of Jesus. At noon darkness, verse 33, at noon darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, putting on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. So we fast forwarded 3 years. It's a Friday in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, is dying on a cross. The sky has gone black. Heaven seems to be closed to him for the first and the only time in his life. And he cries out in this loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? And the answer that the Bible gives is so that you and I can walk under an open heaven. That's why. Jesus entered our separation. He entered our wilderness. He entered our exile from God so completely that he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, it was as if heaven was shut to him. He took our separation so that we could have his access. He took our distance so that we could have his nearness. He took our sin so that we could have his righteousness, his right relationship with God. And Mark tells us that at the very moment of Jesus' death, something happened in the temple, something really strange. The curtain in the temple was torn, a bit like heaven being torn open. So it was a 30-foot high curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, that symbolic dwelling place of God, from the rest of the temple. The curtain said, you can't come into this presence of God, simple people. Distance between you and God. And yet the moment Jesus dies, it's torn. Torn down from top to bottom. The message is no distance, no separation. Access now. You can come into God's presence. You can walk under an open heaven, if you put your trust in Jesus. It's a wonderful symbol, that tearing of the curtain temple, of what Jesus achieved on the cross. That big swap that happens between us and him if we put our trust in him. In life, heaven was open to Jesus, but shut to us. In death, in Jesus' death, heaven was shut to him, but now open for us, open to us. And that's what Jesus says, isn't it? We'll see these words more detail next week. He goes on to say in Mark 1, after this John was put in prison, Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news, and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, it's come near, repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sin, believe in the good news. Believe in the King. Believe in who I am, what I've come to do for you. And if we do that, if we repent, if we believe this good news, then heaven is no longer shut for us. It is open. Because Jesus rose, he ascended, he went back to the Father. He's there now in the Father's presence. And if we believe and trust in him, the Bible says we've been baptized. We've been baptized in Christ. That means we're united with Christ. And that means that in Christ, heaven is open for us. No matter what our sin is, and some of us will be looking back on things that we've done that we're terribly ashamed of and thinking, God could never, never forgive me for that. But the wonderful news is, yes, he can. And if you ask him, putting your trust in Jesus, he will. In Christ, heaven is open for us. In Jesus, we're washed on the inside, clean, baptized. In Jesus, we have the Father's love. In Jesus, we have the Spirit's anointing. We have the very life of God within us, the Spirit of God living within us. We walk under an open heaven today and forever. If you're trusting in Jesus today, you are walking under an open heaven today, and you'll walk under an open heaven forever. Do you see why Mark says this is the beginning of the good news? Good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's good news. It's very, very good news. It's the best news. Let's thank him for it, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is your chosen King, whom you promised hundreds of years beforehand through the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Malachi, and other prophets. And you prepared for him through the ministry and the work of your servant John the Baptist. Thank you for promising all this beforehand. And we thank you for that day in history when you tore the heavens open and shouted down how delighted you were with Jesus. We thank you that he came on a mission to save us from the wilderness where our sin had taken us, so that we can have forgiveness and life with you. We pray that you'd help us all to turn to him in repentance and faith, to trust in him. And we pray, Lord, that as we read on in Mark's gospel, that your Holy Spirit, who inspired Mark to write this book, will be powerfully at work in our lives, helping us to trust Christ and to delight in the wonderful privilege we have of knowing you as our Father and having constant access to you. We praise you, Father. Please accept our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise him in the words of our next song, Mighty, Mighty Savior. A Savior has come who's able to wash us clean and bring us to God.